Good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me? Okay. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Oh, it's so good to see everyone here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we hear this message, I ask that you please be with my mouth and help the words that I speak to be the words that you want us to hear, Heavenly Father. Teach us, Lord, how we should go about understanding what your will for each of our lives is. And more importantly, Heavenly Father, teach us, Lord, how to obey. All these things I pray in your name. Amen. The topic for this morning is understanding how to discern and know the will of God. And the title for my message is Thy Will Be Done. Knowing and discerning and following the will of God. And I think this is a relevant topic to everyone in the room. If you have ever wondered what God's will for your life was, could you please raise your hand? Fantastic. I'm glad I chose a very relevant message for everyone here today. But the problem is, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll all admit that very often we come across a problem, which is we're not sure what God's will is for our lives. Is that true? It's not 100% sure. What would you do? Well, first of all, wouldn't it be nice if God would speak to us in, say, a pillar of fire and cloud? If he came down one day and he said, this is my will for you, and he spelled it out clearly, wouldn't that be nice? It would take all the guesswork out of it. How would it change your life if God came down and he granted you, of all the people in this world, he granted you a 10-minute interview in which you could ask him anything you wanted and you're guaranteed a direct response? What would you ask him? But more importantly, what would his answers do to your life? What ramifications would they have? If he told you, for instance, that the job you're currently working is not the job that he wants you to be working, would it make the decision easy to quit your job? Of course. If he told you the person you're dating right now is not the one I have intended for you, would it make it a little easier to go through the painful process of separation? With that certainty of knowing that God himself told you, this is what I want you to do, would you find it easier to obey? Ask yourself that question. What would the ramifications be? So the question is, does God still speak to us in that way today? Is it possible to hear God's voice in such a clear and distinct manner? Because often we read stories in the Bible of how great men of faith like Abraham and Moses did such tremendous things for the Lord. But I know that there are many times when I read those stories that I thought to myself, if I had the privilege of hearing God's voice the way they heard his voice, I could do similar things too. So how can God hold it against me if the signal's not coming through as clearly? And so I'm confused as to what his will is. Have any of you thought that way? Perhaps? There's a comedian who once said, why is it that when we talk to God, we're said to be praying, but when God talks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic? Could it be that more often than not, we don't hear the voice of God in our lives because we don't actually expect to hear a response? Have you thought about that? When you pray, do you really believe in your heart of hearts that someone out there is listening? And that if you listen carefully enough, you will hear what he has to say to you. Do you actually believe that? Let's see what the Bible has to say about whether it's possible to hear God's voice. Turn with me to John chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10, 1 through 5. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And when he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, listen to this. Verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. According to this passage, friends, it's not only possible to hear the voice of God in our lives, but if we call ourselves Christians, it is expected of us to recognize his voice, because it is by that recognition we are to follow. So the question remains, how do we hear the voice of God in our lives? Well, we start by seeing what is revealed of his will in his written word. Let me read for you a quick succession of passages, and rather than trying to turn to all these, just listen and see if you can catch a common theme in all of these verses. I'm going to start in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by that renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you hear a common theme in these texts regarding the will of God? Yeah, maybe you do. How about one last verse to crystallize it for you? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Our initial problem in discerning God's will is that we're focused on the wrong things in life. We're primarily concerned about our decisions, our education, decisions regarding our education, our career, our spouse. Okay? God is primarily concerned about our character. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. We are concerned about what we should do. God is concerned about who we become. Do you see a little tension here and a little disconnect? So if God is primarily concerned with our sanctification, what is sanctification? This is one of the terms in the church where if we're not careful, we throw it around very loosely without fully defining and explaining it, and people come into it with preconceived notions, which may or may not be correct, of what true sanctification is, and then the message doesn't get through. So I want to dig into the nature of what is sanctification. The Greek word used for sanctification in the New Testament is hagiosmos, and it conveys it conveys the meaning of personal dedication to the interests of God, holiness, consecration, being set apart, sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we know that in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sanctification, my friends, is the process of becoming more like Christ, being set apart to do the will of God, to execute it perfectly. Ultimate sanctification is to become Christ-like. That is what the Bible means. Christ is our example. Just as Moses built the sanctuary according to the pattern shown to him from the mountain, we are to build a temple of our lives according to the pattern revealed to us in Christ. Listen to this quote from Desire of Ages, page 209. Israel had chosen their own ways. They had not built it according to the pattern. But Christ, the true temple for God's indwelling, molded every detail of his earthly life in harmony with God's ideal. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So our characters are to be builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we are to make all things according to the pattern, even him who suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. The words of Christ teach that we should regard ourselves as inseparably bound to our Father in heaven. Whatever our position, we are dependent upon God, who holds all destinies in his hands. He has appointed us our work and has endowed us with the faculties and means for doing that work. Now listen, so long as we surrender to the will of God and trust in his strength and wisdom, we shall be guided in safe paths to fulfill our appointed part in his great plan. My friends, sanctification is a journey. It's not an event. But the best part is that in this journey, the moment you start down the road, God considers you sanctified. It is not when you reach the end, because we know ultimate sanctification won't come until we have that blessed reunion with our God in heaven, correct? But the moment you decide, the moment you purpose in your heart that this is a journey I want to take, and you set your foot on that road to sanctification, God considers you sanctified. Sanctification is about the bent of the heart. It's not about the outward adherence to a set of rules. Psalms 51, a psalm that we're all familiar with, David penned these words, and he said this. He says in verses 16 and 17, For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When David wrote these words, he was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He had just been exposed as having committed the vilest of sins by Nathan the prophet. And yet, God considered David a man after his own heart because David was so quick to make his heart right with God again. So, knowing God's will regarding questions such as what line of work you should go into, who to marry, these are very important questions and you should seek out answers. But these things are of secondary importance to God. Please, please understand that. If nothing else from my message, understand that these are not of primary concern to God. Finding answers in these areas of life is the fruit of knowing God's will, but it's not the root. The root is who you are. The fruit is what you do. Please listen very closely. This is the most important statement I'll make in this whole message. If you become the person God wants you to become, you will do what God wants you to do. You will inevitably fulfill the will of God in your life if you become the person the Lord has set in his plans for you to be from the very beginning. If you sanctify your heart to God. So, sanctification must precede occupation, whether that occupation is your work or you're occupied with a preoccupied with a decision of a spouse or your education or any other decision before you. Sanctification must precede occupation. So let's go with this example of a career. Okay? We can be working in a job that God wants us to be working in. It's very possible that the work that you're doing right now is indeed the work that God had intended for you to do since the foundation of the world. But listen closely. But if you're doing that job with an unsanctified heart, you are not fulfilling the will of God in your life. We can see this in the example of King Saul. How obvious was God's calling for the vocation of Saul? Israel's first king, unprecedented. Samuel himself anointed his head with oil. Saul had all the earmarks of having been divinely chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. When he was king, did he have any doubt as to what God's will was for his life in terms of a career? Not at all. But when Saul, there came a point where something changed in the bent of Saul's heart. And he fell out of favor with God. And God chose for himself a man after his own heart to replace Saul. When that moment came, did it matter that Saul was working the job that God wanted him to work? Not at all. Was he walking in God's will? Not at all. Now, the flip side is this. Even if you're working, because we're still using the example of a career, even if you're working in a job today that may not be God's ultimate goal for you in terms of a career, if you purposed it in your heart to serve God, you can be assured that you're walking in his will and that he will eventually lead you to where he wants you to be. Isn't that a reassuring thought? You don't even need to know exactly what career God wants you to be in. But at this very moment, in this very moment, if you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your might, all your soul, you can be assured 100% that you're walking in his will. Isn't that a wonderful, reassuring thought? And that as long as you stay in that state of connection with him, he will lead you to do the things he wants you to do with your life. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus calls us what? The salt of the earth. Now, this is a very interesting illustration that he uses to describe us. Before salt can be used for human consumption, do you know what has to be done to salt? Can you just take salt from the ocean and just use it in your dish right away? No, salt must first go through a purification process before it's fit for human consumption. Sanctification is God's means of purifying us before we are fit to do the work of God. If we focus our attention on the decisions that we have to make in life without first seeking to sanctify our hearts to God, we become unfit to do his work because we become like unpurified salt that wants to be used for food. Purified salt will enhance any dish. Now listen closely. Purified salt will enhance any dish. True? Impure salt will ruin every dish. No matter what we do, we cannot hope to fulfill God's will for our lives if our hearts are not sanctified. But when our hearts are fully devoted to the Lord, we will become his hands and feet wherever we are, whatever we do. Amen? And so then, how do we obtain sanctification? If this is so important, how do we obtain this? There's a wonderful quote in Desire of Ages, page 668. It says, "As Christ lived the law in humanity, so we may do if we will take hold of the strong for strength. But we are not to place the responsibility of our duty upon others and wait for them to tell us what to do. We cannot depend for counsel upon humanity. The Lord will teach us our duty just as willingly as he will teach somebody else. If we come to him in faith, he will speak his mysteries to us personally. Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws nigh to commune with us as he did with Enoch." Now listen carefully. "Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue. And they will receive not only wisdom, but strength. Power for obedience, for service, will be imparted to them, as Christ has promised." The knowledge of God's will and the strength to obey it comes only to those who first purpose in their hearts to do nothing in any line that will displease God. Nothing in any line that will displease God. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." If we want to know God's will in our lives, we must eliminate all known sins from our lives. Okay? If I'm convicted that something in my life is displeasing to God, and I don't act on that conviction, then I cannot expect to know the will of God in my life. Why? It's only fair, right? If I'm not obeying God's will in this area in which he's convicted me, why should God expect me to obey anything else he has to tell me? I am not qualified to receive further knowledge of what God wants me to do if I'm not already acting on that which he has already told me plainly through the Holy Spirit and convicted me. So it is very important that we eliminate all known sins to our lives, in our lives. And here's the thing. God is faithful. And if you pray to him and ask him, Lord, if there is anything in my life that is displeasing to you today, please reveal it to me. He will reveal to you the things that he wants you to change, to draw closer to him so he can have that clear communication with you. So sanctification, how is it achieved? Sanctification is achieved by getting our hearts and lives right with God through the confession of sins and by trusting in Christ to give us victory over sin by molding us into his image. We're not doing this alone. It's not going to be by my efforts or your efforts that we achieve sanctification. But with the promise of victory over sin in Christ, we can be sanctified before God. Amen? What a blessed promise. What a blessed hope. So, let's say that you've sanctified your heart to God. And now you're confronted with a very important decision in your life. And you want to know what God's will is in the matter. Now what do you do? All the pieces are in place. You feel that you are right with God. You're not convicted of anything in which you're rebelling against the Lord. And you have this monumental decision you have to make. What do you do to get the answer from God? How likely is it that he's going to come down in a cloud and speak to you, or set the bush in front of your house on fire and speak to you out of that? Probably not. So then what do we need to do to be assured that we will receive guidance in these matters? There's a story of a woman who lived in Ireland who had a very strange habit. Every morning she would come out of her village and she would walk out of the village to run her errands for the day. But the road leading out of the village always came to a fork. And when she got to that fork, she'd have a walking stick and she'd throw the stick in the air and it would land and she would look at the stick and then continue on her way. Her neighbor would see her do this every day and he got so curious. So one day he stopped the lady and he asked, "Ma'am, can I ask, what are you doing when every morning you throw your stick in the air and you look at the stick before you head on your way?" And she said, "Well, this is my divining stick. When I come to this fork in the road, I throw the stick up in the air, and whichever way it lands, whichever path it points to, that's the path I take." So the man said, well, he thought to himself, it's a very strange way to determine which way to go, but if it makes you happy. So he thought nothing of it. One morning, he looks out the window, and he sees that lady at the fork in the road. And she, sure enough, she throws her stick and falls down. But this time, she picks it up and she throws it again. And then she picks it up and she throws it again. And she keeps doing this. So finally, he comes out and he says, is your divining rod being a little ambiguous this morning? What's going on?" And the lady looks very frustrated and she looks at him and she says, "Well, I want to go left, but the stick keeps pointing right." Could it be that this is what we often do when we pray to God? Could it be that when we're asking him to reveal his will to us, we already have our hearts set on what we are going to do? John 7:17 says, "If anyone is willing to do his will," now I glossed over that quickly, "if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." To discern divine messages, the prerequisite is that you must first be willing to do the will of God. So often we pray when we try to interpret our impressions and our circumstances, and we are unsure as to whether they are evidences of God's leading or simply the result of our overactive imaginations. You pray and say, Lord, what is your will regarding this matter in my life? And then you spend the rest of the day looking for signs as to what his will is. And you're not sure, is that just me? Is that just coincidence? Am I making things up? Or is this really God's leading? God promises that we will be given the ability to discern his voice in the sea of noise and confusion all around us if we want nothing else but to do his will. Otherwise, we'll be lost. And his message will be lost in the noise around us, and we won't be able to discern which voice is his. Testimonies, volume 5, page 511 says this: until you have the resolution to obey God's will, you cannot have his guidance. Strong statement. Strong statement. You cannot have his guidance until you are resolved beforehand to do his will. This, my friends, is the greatest obstacle to knowing the will of God in our lives. George Mueller once said this, and this is a wonderful quote. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Well, when one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. This calmness of mind, this having no will of my own in the matter, this only wishing to please my Heavenly Father in it, this only seeking his and not my honor in it, this state of heart, I say, is the fullest assurance to me that my heart is not under a fleshly excitement, and that, if helped thus to go on, I shall know the will of God to the full. He says the calmness of mind that results from knowing that you wish only to please your Heavenly Father is the greatest assurance that you will know the will of God in due time. And remember, friends, it's not in your time. It's in his time. And when your heart is set on following the will of God, no matter what it may be, then when the right moment comes, and if you have the patience to wait on the Lord, you will know exactly what his will is regarding any matter you set before him. That is the promise. God requires full and total surrender of our wills to him. 99% is not good enough. Jeremiah 29:13, what does it say? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with part of your heart? All of your heart. You must seek. And you can only expect to find, not just because you sought, but because you sought with all your heart. Is that how we seek God's will? Ministry of Healing, pages 480 and 481, says, many who profess to be Christ's followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way, prepared to bring relief. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Those who accept, now please listen to this, those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. To be fully surrendered to God and his will means that we must be fine with any option set before us. When you pray and say, Lord, what is your will regarding this decision I have to make? And you say, Lord, I can either go with A, I can either go with B, or sometimes C, D, E, F, G. You set all the options before him. When you say, Lord, what is your will? Are you truly fine if the Lord picks any of those options that you spread before his feet? Or are you really saying, Heavenly Father, what is your will? And I really hope it's A. Because if it's B, we're going to have a long talk. I'll be the first to admit that more often than not when I pray, I have a gut feeling of which one I'd like. Okay? But the hardest part is to, in the acknowledgement, in the face of that feeling, to say, Lord, thy will be done. Honestly, Lord, even though I really want to go left, if you tell me to go right, I promise to go right. Just make it clear to me what you want me to do. This is the way we need to pray when we pray to the Lord to reveal his will to us. So far too often, we ask for God to reveal his will when we know deep down inside that we've already made up our minds. In this sense, we need to take a lesson from the life of Abraham. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, it says, it was no light test that was thus brought upon Abraham, no small sacrifice that was required of him. There were strong ties to bind him to his country, his kindred, and his home. But he did not hesitate to obey the call. Now please listen here, because this is very convicting for me as well. He had no question to ask concerning the land of promise, whether the soil was fertile and the climate healthful, whether the country offered agreeable surroundings and would afford opportunities for amassing wealth. God had spoken, and his servant must obey. The happiest place on earth for him to be was the place where God would have him to be. The happiest place for Abraham to be was to live in the center of God's will. Friends, can you say that about yourself? That it doesn't matter what you're doing, it doesn't matter who you're doing it with, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, as long as you have that knowledge, that assurance that you are in the center of God's will, that is all you need for happiness in this life. Can you say that? We need to stay in that frame of mind if we are to ever know the will of God for our lives. As far as Abraham was concerned, he was fine with living in any land as long as he knew that it was God's will for him to be there. So as we lay our options before the feet of Christ, we must be willing to accept any of them. Our greatest desire must be to know and to do God's will, not to receive affirmation of a decision that we've already made. The ultimate example of being fully surrendered to the will of God comes in the example of Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus says, he's in the throes of his most bitter anguish when the weight of the sins of the entire world, of all of humanity, is pressing upon his shoulders. Christ's prayer to God is extremely revealing. He prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Did Christ have a personal predilection just because of his human nature of which option he wanted? He said, Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. When we pray to God and we have all the options laid out in front of him, is it wrong to feel an inclination to one or the other because it might be an easier way out? It's not wrong to feel that. Christ felt that. He had a sense of self-preservation because he was human. So he said, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But the way he ended that prayer is of pivotal importance. He says, but not my will, yours be done. This is our example. What I want to do is I want to quickly share with you my testimony of how I came here to Loma Linda. I'm currently a first-year medical student, but I would not be here today if it wasn't for God. Prior to this, just 2 years ago, I was working as a patent examiner at the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office in Alexandria, Virginia. And I was well on my way to going to law school, and I had long ago took any idea of medicine out of my mind. Then in May of 2008, my father became diagnosed with brain cancer. And for the next 5 months, I basically lived in a hospital taking care of him. And I was in and out of a hospital. And I got to see the best and worst sides of medicine during that time. But to make a long story short, in October of 2008, my father passed away. The Lord put him to rest. But through that process, he really reignited a passion in my heart to look at medicine again. So after my father passed away, I started reading the book, The Ministry of Healing. And it was by reading that book, I felt so convicted that medicine was my calling for my life, that God did not want me to continue to work as a patent examiner. But what I do? Can I just jump ship and go into the medical school application process? It's been 3 years since I've taken any science courses. All my teachers have forgotten me. I don't know if I remember any of the subject material. A whole litany of excuses of why I could not apply to medical school came up before me. But I told the Lord, I said, if you want me to go to medical school, show me and open doors for me. So in faith, I began the application process. And in faith, I applied to a wide range of schools, 20-some schools. Some of you in here may be able to relate. It's a very expensive process. I had actually taken the MCAT when I graduated back in 2006. And a lot of these schools still accepted my old MCAT score. And it was decent. It was enough to make me competitive for most schools. But the only school I wanted to apply to that didn't accept my MCAT score, can you guess which school that was? This fine institution right here. The only school I was interested in applying to that didn't accept my MCAT scores because they were too old, by 6 months, no less. So my knee-jerk reaction was, well, I guess the Lord's will is I'm not going to Loma Linda. That makes it very easy. But I couldn't help shrug off that feeling in my stomach that, John, maybe you're not giving God a fair chance to reveal his will to you if you're not applying to the school that at one point used the textbook, the book that you're reading as its textbook in its curriculum. The Ministry of Healing, which convicted you to go into medicine in the first place, Loma Linda, at its inception, used as its text. And I said, John, how can you truly say that you are giving God a fair chance to choose your school for you if you don't put Loma Linda in the running? And I was thinking, oh, that means I have to take the MCAT again? And if I do that, God forbid, if I get a lower score, then all bets are off. And then I feel deep within my heart, where's the faith? Where's the faith, John? So after much hemming and hawing, I wrestled with this for weeks. I finally said, Lord, I'm going to quit my job. And in the few months I have left, I'm going to study like crazy for the MCAT. And I'm going to take it again. And what happens is completely in your hands. So I told my boss I'm quitting. He was shocked. I quit my job. With no guarantee that I'd be doing well, I started studying for the MCAT. And praise the Lord, as I was studying and taking these practice exams, I was scoring higher than the score I had received back in 2006 on these practice tests. And I was like, Lord, this is confirmation to me that truly, your biddings are enablings. Lord, if you are with me, there's nothing I cannot do. I will go all the way. So I was feeling really good. The day of the exam came, and I took the MCAT. It was the hardest test, far harder than any of the practice exams I had taken up to that point. But all throughout the test, you know that calm assurance you get when you know that the Lord's hand is on you? It's difficult, but you realize that a power higher than yourself is guiding this process. That calm assurance you get, that's what enveloped me all throughout my exam. And I left that exam knowing that it was the most difficult test, but confident in knowing that whatever the result, the Lord's hand was in it. And when I got that score back, it was the lowest score I had ever received practice or real. It was more than a standard deviation lower than the average matriculant grade. And with that grade, with that MCAT score, every one of the schools I applied to basically laughed my application to the garbage can, except Loma Linda. So before, I was competitive for all these schools, except Loma Linda, because they didn't accept my MCAT score. After I took the MCAT again, the second time, it was either Loma Linda or bust. So I said, Lord, this is a really interesting position you put me in. And so I called him, trying not to sound desperate, but I called him and I said, when can I expect to hear from you guys either ways? I'd really like to know. And the lady looked over my application and she said, oh, it looks like you finished your application late. You can expect to hear from us maybe, I don't know, by the end of January. And this was October-ish. And so I said, oh, looks like I'm going to have to do more waiting. November came. And to my utter shock, in the mail was an invitation to interview at Loma Linda months before my appointed time. And they were squeezing me in right before Thanksgiving, right before Thanksgiving. So I said, you know what? It's a horrible time to fly, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to grab it. So I went there thinking that, oh, they must have stuck me in with all the leftovers for this one session. But you know what, Lord, I'm willing to take it any way I can get it. When I went to that interview, I found out to my complete bewilderment that this was the first interview session of the season where they only asked the applicants that they feel best about to come in and interview. And I talked to everyone else there, and they're like, oh, I finished my application back in June, in July. How about you? 3 weeks ago? So that made me say, huh, maybe the Lord's hand is in this. I went on my interviews. They went well, by and large. There was a student who interviewed me and a faculty. And the faculty member, it was well until the very end, and I said something that didn't sit right with him. It was regarding my philosophy of medicine, because, just throwing it out there, my father received no chemotherapy and radiation because we believe that in his state, it would have done him more harm than good, and we believe that chemotherapy and radiation, in many cases, is not the best treatment modality for cancer. So when I said that, this gentleman obviously did not agree with my philosophy of medicine. And so he was just peppering me with moral, ethical dilemma questions. And I walked out of that interview with mixed feelings. You know, the first part went so well, the last part, not so well. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I did the best I could. Your will be done. Then the waiting began. And we know how fun that is, right? The waiting began. And I said, Lord, I can only see my life going one of two ways at this moment. It's either medicine or ministry. If you close the door to medicine, Heavenly Father, I will go into ministry for you. So, just so I can cover all bases, and because I know that God can't steer a parked car, I applied to the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism because they would have a session right in the interim time such that I can attend, and if I'm accepted to med school, I can still attend med school come fall. So this was in December. I applied to AFCO, and then I went to AFCO in January. Then January came around, and I got a phone call. It was a 909 number. I learned to love that area code. And I missed a call, and the lady left a message saying, oh, John, can you call us back? This is the admissions office. And I knew that med schools do not call students to let them know that they've been rejected. They send you that envelope in the mail, that thin one. So I was about to call my mother and my family and say, it's happened, I'm in. But I said, maybe I should return this lady's call first. So I called her back, and she's like, John, thank you so much for calling back. And I said, yes. What's the news? And she said, well, John, it's very important. We want you to come in for another round of interviews. And I was flabbergasted, and I said, can you say that in my good ear? You want me to come in for another round of interviews? So I had just started AFCO. So I told this to the people there, and I had to book the next ticket out to Ontario, flew down from Sacramento to Ontario, went on another round of interviews. This time they didn't mess around with the student. They had two physicians interviewing me. And for over 3 hours, they grilled me on my philosophy of medicine. And I don't blame them, because I'm sure fundamentalist wacko radar was on full swing, wondering if I was going to prescribe water and oregano to all my patients. But before I went into that interview, I knew why I was being called back. And so I prayed to God and I said, Lord, you have showed me some things throughout my sickness, throughout my dealings with my father. And you've revealed to me something of what your methods of healing include. Help me to stand up for these principles, but help me to do so with gentleness and respect. And I don't want to just say what they want me to say to get in. Lord, if I stand up for the principles espoused in the ministry of healing, and that rejects me from Loma Linda, that's a clear sign to me that it's the ministry for me and not medicine. So I went in there with that prayer. And when those 3 hours were over, both physicians, at separate times, they leaned over the table and they said, we hope to see you here next year. And so I walked out of that interview feeling like, that's a positive sign, right? That's a green light, right? And so I prayed a prayer of thanks, and I felt so good. And then the waiting began again. No matter how clearly God reveals to you that he is pleased with you, give it some time, give some silence, and see how you feel after a few weeks. That gnawing pit of anxiety in my stomach, this was the last chip that they needed before they can make a decision on my case. And so I'm at AFCO, and as the days turned into weeks, and as the weeks were going to turn into months, I started wondering, do I need to take these Bible worker training classes a little more seriously? Maybe God really is saying you're going to be going to ministry. And I knew that I wanted medicine. I said, Lord, how can you convict me about medicine so much and suddenly have me do a U-turn at the last minute and go through all this pain and quit my job and retake the MCAT? It would have been so much easier to just go directly into ministry. Why this roundabout route? Then I'll never forget. February 18 came around. It was the first day of outreach for us at AFCO. And a class of 44 untrained, wet-behind-the-ears student descended on the city of Sacramento for 3 hours to knock on doors without knowing what we're doing, on the wings of prayer, and that's it, to ask for Bible studies. And we went out there, and we had so much prayer leading into that event. In 3 hours, our class of 44 untrained but highly zealous for the Lord students obtained over 165 Bible studies in 3 hours in Sacramento. And that night we reconvened and we were sharing testimonies of how God had orchestrated divine appointments for each one of us. And we were singing hymns, sharing testimonies, and that went late into the night. And it was the highlight of my AFCO experience. When I woke up the next morning, I kneeled at my bed and I said, Lord, I am so sorry for insisting in my heart that you choose medicine for me. Lord, I now realize that it doesn't matter what I'm doing. As long as I can feel as clearly as I did yesterday that you are using me to touch lives, I couldn't care less what I do. I could be a Bible worker. I could be a pastor. I could be a janitor. Not that there's anything wrong with janitors. I could be a physician. I could be anything you want me to be, Heavenly Father. Those are just the details. What truly matters, Heavenly Father, is that I know that you are pleased with me, and that you are using me in whatever position I find myself to be a blessing to those around me. Lord, I don't care if Loma Linda never calls me back. I have fulfilled my desire for this life by accepting you as my portion, and I am happy today. And for the first time in my life, I prayed that prayer, and I meant it. For the first time in my life, I truly did give my options before the Lord, and I said, I know I want medicine, Lord, but it doesn't matter anymore. Use me where you can best see fit for me to serve. And I had the best devotion of my life, went to lunch that day, happy as could be, and when that lunch ended, my friends and I, we gathered together to say a group prayer, And in the middle of that prayer, my phone went off. And I forgot to put it on silent. So I scrambled to shut it off. And I was thinking to myself, what kind of timing is this? I wonder who's calling me at this hour. And the thought hit me. What if that's Loma Linda? No, it's probably my mother. She's probably wondering, did you have something to eat? So we finished a prayer. And I don't want to get my hopes up, so I look at my phone. Missed call. It's a 909 number. And I listen to the voice message. It's Dr. Nirati. Oh, John. Oh, this is Dr. Nirati at the Loma Linda School of Medicine. Could you please give me a call back whenever you can? It's very important. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, third interview? So I call him back, and at this point, I'm not expecting anything. And sure enough, he says, John, thank you for calling back. I just want to let you know, you've been accepted to our School of Medicine. It was at that moment that I knew that the Lord had opened the door to medicine fully to me. And my friends, do you think it's a coincidence that the Lord gave me that phone call on the day when I got on my knees and for the first time really gave everything up to the Lord? Was that coincidence? With all my heart, I don't believe so. And he said, now you're ready to be a physician after my own heart. So what I'd like to say is, you may have a decision you're wrestling with in life. You may be seriously seeking God's will because this decision is so important to you, but you are unsure of what God's will is. Sanctify your heart to him first. Don't be concerned about the outcome of your decision. Be concerned first about your relationship with God. Do you desire to be conformed to the image of Christ above all things? And then once you've done that, are you really prepared to accept God's will for you? No matter what decision he makes, are you willing to accept it and follow it just for the sheer desire of pleasing your Lord? If those answers are yes, and you've met those requirements, be assured, the Bible tells us that you will have the knowledge of God's will in due time. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for molding us, for shaping us, and forming us, Lord, through our life experiences to learn how to trust in you more. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking such a personal interest in our lives that you seek to let us know what your will for our lives is. As we learn to listen to your voice and follow it more closely, Heavenly Father, I ask that you please sanctify our hearts, get us right with you, and teach us, Lord, to trust and obey. All these things I pray in your name. Amen.